American evening news broadcast. We have breaking news this morning. We've had in the bulletin for a couple of weeks the possibility of baptism, and it was partial, maybe yes, maybe no. And our potential candidate who was pondering whether he was ready or not is Joseph Robertson, and he's finally made a decision, yes, I want to do this. And so, because next week is a little too early to put everything together, we're going to plan at this point for the 21st, in 2 weeks, and I think we're going to try to do Jamestown Beach. And so we'll plan a picnic after church, and that way it gets his mom time to get off work so she can be there for the baptism. So in 2 weeks, we're back on for the baptism. He said yes, he wants to. It's really exciting. It's the first time in a very long time we've had a baptism here, and that's really exciting that a young man, especially as dynamic as Joseph, is going to be baptized. So we're really excited about that. So we'll get more information out, but anyway, kind of put it on your calendars for the 21st of September. We'll do a picnic probably in Jamestown Beach if we can organize that. And we're obviously praying for a gorgeous day, beautiful weather. And so we'll do that. So, but that just happened this morning, like 5 minutes before the service started. So that's why there wasn't any further information. But good news like that, we'll deliver it when we get it. Yeah. Yes, yes, yeah. So we'll do our regular service, and then we'll all traipse up to, well, Jamestown. I think that's where we can do it. We have to be a little discreet. They don't like public displays of religious anything. So, but it's a great beach to do it. The water, it slopes out really slowly, and the water stays nice and warm for a long way out. And last time we did a baptism there, I think we had to walk out 150 feet to have enough water to do a baptism in. And but if we're discreet after a picnic, just everybody sort of saunters into the water and looking around, and we'll do a dunk, and I don't think we'll get in too much trouble. And then we'll get over it eventually. And I know you guys will all bail me out if I get in trouble. So that's right. I know it's easier to get pardon than permission. It's true. So hopefully we won't need to do either one. But on the 21st, kind of make that on your calendar, and we'll get some information out as we do. But we're looking at Jamestown Beach at this point. All right. So this morning, as our kinship is going through the study, which is obviously no longer new. We've been at it for over a month now, a couple of months. This tangible kingdom thing, this thing of living out our faith, what does it look like in the 21st century to be a Christian, to follow Jesus? What do we do? What does it look like? And sometimes it gets so complicated, you think, wow, there are so many expressions of the body of Christ, and it's so complicated to know what to do. So I thought, well, let's get super, super simple here this morning and look at some really basic things. So in the notes on the back of your bright yellow bulletin, love this color, I just written, every family has a story with characters and skeletons and a past and some non-photo op stuff. And we are products of all the above. Then Jesus happens. Light comes on. Love oozes. Forgiveness, grace, and fresh starts become buzzwords. Upside down is the new normal. What was isn't anymore. And what wasn't is Uber now, and we need help to navigate our new reality. So here are some easy to understand, kingdom-friendly instructions for apprentices of Jesus everywhere. It doesn't get any more basic than some of these things. So let's look at some of the instructions that Jesus gives us today in 2014. First in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, his first instruction is to love God. Shocking news. I know we've never heard this before, but in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he's asked, what is the most important commandment? And he says, well, the most important one is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So if you look at this, Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What kind of person does that conjure up for you? Someone that loves that way. What other field might you see someone that is that entire? And I'm thinking of an Olympic athlete who is so dedicated, so on task, that it's with all his heart he's doing this, and with all his soul, and with all his mind, and all his strength. They give everything they've got. Or, because I've got a piano background, and when I hear a concert pianist, I'm in awe. Because those guys, if you've ever watched, if I'm ever at a concert, I always like to be positioned so I can see their hands, because that just amazes me. But when these concert pianists play flawlessly these insanely difficult pieces that they have memorized, they make it look so easy. They're smiling, they're laughing, they love this. And you know what makes it so easy? A million hours of practice. I mean, that's what makes it easy. Like gymnasts, any sports, any athlete that is renowned, what makes his performance, her performance, look simple, because they really give it everything they've got over a very, very long period of time. And so when Jesus says this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, my thought immediately comes, I don't think we do this haphazardly or when we think of it. I think this requires being intentional. I think this requires something that says, if you're going to love the Lord your God in that kind of way, it's going to require a lot of attention. Not just on Sunday morning, not just Tuesday at 4 or whatever, but it's going to require all of us. And I think as we live out our discipleship in that kind of way, loving the Lord this way, with everything we've got, with every area of our strength and mind and soul and heart, I think it's going to make a massive difference in the way we live. So, very simple, love him with everything you've got. That's Jesus' first instruction. The second instruction, and this, because these three things from Jesus apply to all of us, and then the next one is in the very next verse. And he says, the second commandment, the second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So our number two is love your neighbor. And of course we have the story of the guy asking Jesus, but who is my neighbor? He's trying to get off on a technicality. And Jesus says, well, anyone in need. And he gives him that story. And so loving our neighbor is another thing that all of us are called to do, are required to do. It isn't rocket science, and it's not deep theological stuff. Very simple. Love God, love your neighbor. And then in Matthew chapter 5, if we look back, a little more difficult maybe, but number three is love your enemies. In Matthew 5, 43, 44, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The hate your enemy is a development of religious people in the Old Testament. They interpreted the word in Leviticus 19 to mean, this is what you do, and the opposite is also true. You also end up having permission, they say, to hate your enemy, and they added that as an extra little piece on. And so that's why Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. He says, but I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so that's a little more complicated, but that's what the word says. And so, you know, I think it's kind of like, well, this is what he said. We just have to deal with what Jesus has said. I don't think he was kidding. And so there it is, as bluntly as we can. So those are some instructions from Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Now let's move on in Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And let's just look at some simple things that are more specific for each person involved here. So under B from Paul, the first one, husbands, love your wives. Now, Paul starts with the instruction to wives, but I want to start with instructions to husbands because I think as husbands, we have the majority of the task given to us. And look what Paul is saying here to husbands. In verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. So, husbands, love your wives. And husbands everywhere would have been super happy if Paul hadn't added the next part of that verse. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Really? We're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church? I mean, he died for the church. He died so that life could come to the church. Paul is really specific and he's lengthy there. Of course, now it was easy for Paul because he was talking as a single man. But anyway, he is giving instructions and he's saying, here are specific instructions for living out your apprenticeship to Jesus. Men, as husbands, your job is to love your wives, and the example of loving your wife is what Christ did for the church. And so I think as the world sees husbands loving their wives, it's a great encouragement, it's a great sign, it's a great indicator of this relationship we have with God. And so that's what Paul calls us to do that. Now, number two, and for wives, in verses 20 through 24, it's wives, respect your husbands. In verses 22 through 24, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And at the end of verse 33, he clarifies, and he says, and the wife must respect her husband. And so, of course, for the last 45 years or so of women's liberation, people have been yelling and screaming about these verses and calling Paul all kinds of really horrible names because he would dare to write something as disgusting and as dark ages as this, even though he wrote it well before the dark ages. And just this word submit, of course, has become a nasty word, and a lot of brides nowadays refuse to use that word, and I've had several who said, there's no way I'm saying submit. I said, well, it's scriptural. I don't care if it's scriptural, I'm not saying it. So you can't force someone to say what you don't want to say. But, I mean, Paul says it here. I think he's serious. But when he talks about the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior, I think that changes everything, but we don't have a whole lot of time to go into that this morning. But I think those are great commandments to husbands and to wives, great illustrations, and I have a great course on marriage that I do called Love and Respect that we do, and if you're in need or you'd like to know more information, I'd be happy to do that one again. That's really great. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Number three, children are not left out. As he continues on here, children, honor and obey your parents. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And a word maybe just tacked on to that for parents. Understand that it's really biblically important for your children to honor and obey you. And so in our day, we've got parents who seem to be terribly afraid of hurting their children's feelings or crushing their little spirits. And so the children become little tyrants and you're not helping. So I know nobody in this church would ever do anything like that, but let's be great examples of having children who honor and obey, teaching them to do that, and correcting where necessary. I won't get into that too much this morning. But I think Scripture does say honor and obey, and they have to be taught to honor and obey. I don't think I automatically honored and obeyed. It was pressed into me that it was honoring and obeying which was necessary. And let's just leave it at that this morning. Number four. So the children are to honor and obey. But here is a word interesting, isn't it? Just to fathers, not fathers and mothers, fathers. In verse 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, rather than exasperate, he says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I think Paul has observed enough, he's seen enough, that he understands that just as Emerson Eggerich, who's written this course, would say, the reason husbands are commanded to love is our old nature doesn't automatically love. It doesn't want to. And it's a struggle, and it's something we have to submit to and we have to do, just like it's told, he says to ladies, respect your husband, because the old nature does not want to respect. So husbands can very easily be unloving, and wives can be very easily disrespectful. And so Emerson calls it the crazy cycle. One is unloving, and the spouse becomes disrespectful, which makes them more unloving, which makes more disrespectful, and it just keeps spinning. So just as that, when he addresses the fathers and he says, don't exasperate your children. I don't want to raise of hands this morning, but how many of you were exasperated by your father? It's because there is just, when the father says something sometimes, rather than explaining or instructing, it is just a burst of anger, it's disapproval, it's a put down, and that's exasperating to the young one who's trying to learn, trying to figure out what to do, and who desperately needs the love and respect from his father. And so specifically to fathers, Paul says, do not exasperate, because our old nature just doesn't want to have to deal with it. And so the father raises his voice and gets angry and issues some insane punishment sometimes, because he just doesn't want to have to deal with it. And then it exasperates the child because we don't understand what this punishment's about. I don't know what I did, but all of a sudden I'm risking losing my membership in this family, it sounds like. And so I think that's why Paul speaks that out. So they're, the whole family then, husbands, wives, children, and fathers, have all been spoken to, given instructions how to do this thing called apprenticeship in the relationships that are ours. And then he continues on here, and I've updated Paul's words, slaves to employees. And you may say, yes, well, we see the parallel there. But that is just the word that he was using in his day. But I'm looking at his employees. And in number 5, employees are to respect and serve the employer. Ephesians 6:5-8, Paul says, slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Boy, if every Christian employee took that seriously, I think we would have a lot of elated employers. Wow. So not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve or work wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, I know that sounds like, well, you probably will never get a raise from doing your work wholeheartedly because you'll get your reward in heaven. I don't think that's totally what that means. But I think as Paul addresses us, as we go about our work, to respect and serve our employers, and I know many people go, well, but, you know, you don't know my employer. you know, Paul doesn't put anything on that. He just says, this is our job as if we were working and we are winning the Lord's approval and we're doing this wholeheartedly. It kind of goes back to Jesus' instruction to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, as if you're doing it to please him, doing the will of God from your heart, serving wholeheartedly. And then number six, the last one, in verse 9, this is employers, respect and serve your employees. What does Paul say? And masters, employers, treat your slaves or employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, respect and serve employees. If we think back at some past employment, wouldn't it have been great to have an employer who actually respected and lived to serve and make life good for the employees, who did things that were synonymous with getting a good job done, being an encouragement, building morale, would really encourage people to respect and serve the employer. And so if it went both ways, we would have some very prosperous companies, I think. And so here all along, here have been these series of super simple instructions that have been given to us to live out our lives, to live as disciples, as apprentices, followers of Jesus. Doesn't require a master's degree in theology to figure out how to do these kind of things. And it doesn't mean that we don't do it until the other person does. Just in our marriage course, as the couple who is having marriage difficulties gets to the point where they understand, okay, well, I need love and I need to respect, but we're in a situation where we're not doing either. So who goes first? And Emerson's great line is, whoever considers himself the most mature. So, such simple instructions, though. And I think in 2014, if we don't even get to Paul, if we just go with what Jesus has given, and we just decide that we're going to be like athletes in training, and we're going to live our days fully conscious, wholeheartedly conscious, intentional about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Everything we do, every conversation, all our motivations, the way we drive, the type of work we do, how long we take for a break and for lunch, and those kind of things, those things would all fit because we're so focused on getting this done. You know, we have times in our lives when we are really focused and there are things that have to get done, and some of us are really motivated. I know a few of us here are motivated by deadlines. And we're going to do it, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. Oh no, there's only 24 hours left. Now it's come down to it. So we forego sleep, we forego eating because this all has to get done now and it's drop dead time, and so there's no playing around, everything else gets canceled because this has to happen. And you know, I think maybe for some of us that is the type of thing that we need to get us motivated. Others don't really appreciate deadlines and we need to just set a date and say, let's do this, and by such and such a date I want to accomplish this. This first one, this instruction from Jesus in Mark chapter 12, I think is a lifelong goal. I don't think we accomplish it in a week, and I don't think we accomplish it once for all. I think this is a daily, day in, day out kind of a decision. How do I live? What is my response here? How do I show my honor and my love and my respect for the Lord in this conversation, in this relationship, in this situation? And if we're wholehearted about it, and that was the goal for the day, every day, with all the other things we have to do, I think that would transform us. And just like loving our neighbor, and then, of course, loving our enemies, kind of asking the Lord, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, and we may even have a name or a face that comes up, and we go, even, and fill in the blank. And we know what the Lord would say. Yes, even whatever you've put in the blank. And so just those things, I think that's our challenge for this week. The specific things that Paul has given us are incredibly important and I think very simple. But what Jesus has given us is life transforming. And I think what's really exciting in 2014 is the 57,000 cars that drive by here every day, slowly now, thanks to the construction, even slower than before, there's going to be a great percentage of those people who still need to know what it is to walk with Jesus, to know that there's hope in Jesus. And they look at Christians sometimes, and I think the image we give, because we're not wholehearted, is, ugh, this seems terrible. This seems like a lot of work. These church people, you know, there's so many things they can't do, and it just looks miserable to them. But if we're wholehearted and we're living out Mark chapter 12, verse 30, I think we'll have to find a new way to find places for people to park. Because I think we do have phenomenal news, and we just need a way to let it seep out and let people know that God has done this amazing work in us. So it's like there's an app for all the things that we need to know, and Scripture has given it. These simple verses, there are many, many others, of course, but these are just such simple, they kind of fit the whole gamut. And whether we're husbands, wives, children, employees, or employers, Paul has a word for us, and we can live it out. And if I just had quite broken through and figured out how to do this blog thing, which has been explained to me many, many times, I just haven't quite managed to get there yet. But I would love to be able to do some blogging and some interaction on some of these points, because I'm sure there are some reactions. So, Amelia, I'm not going to ask you one more time to show me how to get that going. That would be great. So that's our challenge for this week. What does Jesus say? Does he give us instruction how to live these lives as we go about our specific circumstances every day? I say yes. And we have the Holy Spirit who says, this is possible. Without me, you can't do it, but with me, you can. So that's the challenge before us this week. Let's pray together. Father, we're really in awe of how simple this is. It's not complicated. It's not big, long $65 words that have to be understood in order to live this life. But the very, very basic thing you call us to do. And these basic things the world needs to see. That we would be unashamedly in love with you. And that we would love those that you've called us to be family with. And that we would live our lives guided by these things, these instructions that have been given to us. And so, Father, we ask forgiveness for what we've not done, what we've known, and we just haven't really done it. And some of these things we don't do well all the time. So would you empower us today to love in the way that you've called us to love. Love those you've called us to love. To put away from us attitudes we've learned from the world, and to have your heart and your attitude and your motivation as we go about our days. And Father, could you show us in that process who are the people who are going to be most impacted by our being intentional about living out this loving relationship we have with you. As we interact with neighbors, as we respond to enemy situations, could people see the enormous gap between world attitudes and our attitude? Would you challenge us with these super simple words this morning? Could this week, as we come into it now, could it be a week of new focus and a new sense of mission as we are this tangible kingdom, as we become Jesus with skin on, and that people interact with and see and are amazed at, and eventually are called into a relationship with you because they see our relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us and for this opportunity of hearing again these basic instructions. Go with us as we go, Father. Could your name be on our lips? And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.